he had pictures of Antioch, where Paul was born and raised. And in that earthquake a year ago, Antioch was basically destroyed. It's not ancient ruins. It's current rubble. And it's interesting. But the point is, this is a living word. He said to the seven churches, if you don't do certain things, I'll remove your candlestick. And it's been removed. 9,000 Christians that they're aware of in all the land of Turkey. And what did they say? There's, what is it, 29 million or something? I forget. Hey? 90 million. The city that they work out of, population-wise, is similar to Calgary. There are three evangelical churches with a total attendance between the three of them of just under 100 people. So it is a challenge. They're allowed to share the gospel, but you've got to be careful how you do it because your visitor's visa can be removed at any point. You cannot share with anybody under the age of 18. So it's interesting. But here we are. We're in chapter 3. The seven letters to the seven churches are the most relevant to you and I. We looked at early in January, late December, I can't remember exactly. I did two messages on the subject of the rapture. Why I believe in the rapture, why it's necessary, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When Christ comes in the air to receive the bride, this has to be changed. This cannot go to glory as it is. There's a requirement that it be changed. So we looked at it in more depth. Chapters 2 and 3, dealing with the seven letters to the seven churches, is he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the, not to that particular church, is to the churches, plural. Not just to the seven, but to us today. Because the balance of what happens from chapter 4 on, to my understanding, we're not here to view it. We'll be viewing it from the balcony. The bride will be caught up home. So in the first chapter, you've got the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, seven characteristics of his glorified body are revealed to John. And now in chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven letters to the seven churches. Revelation is often referred to as the book of sevens. There's a huge number of references to seven in the book. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath, and on it goes. There are seven characteristics, if you remember, of Christ that are given in chapter 1. You got the seven letters. Some of them have 7 points in them. Each one has the name of the church, the character of Christ that is revealed, based on chapter 1. One aspect of the seven identifying marks that John saw of the resurrected Christ, one is attached to each of the seven letters. So you got seven characteristics and you got one to each of the seven letters. And when you examine it, for years I just did a cursory look. But when you explore it and you get deeper into it, you discover that the name that is being revealed to them is highly significant to the nature of that church itself, and it's enclosed in its name. Each of the seven has a commendation, has a reproof, has a direction, has a promise, and then there's a close. And all seven have the same close. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So today we're beginning chapter 3, and then 2 weeks from now, after when we get through the highlight of our season, the Easter season. To me, it's far more significant than what we recall as Christmas, because if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here. Okay? So we're going to deal with Palm Sunday, and we're going to deal with Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the 13 verses, which covers the two churches, Sardis and Philadelphia. And then Tim has got a short video that I sent him because to explain the situation in Sardis, unless you see it, a picture's worth a thousand words. So when you see the video and you start to see the topography of Sardis, it'll help you to grasp some of what's being said in the letter. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, the words of him who is the seven spirits of God, and I referred you back to Isaiah there, seven characteristics of the Spirit is what's being identified from Isaiah. The seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have, this is important, don't miss this line. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You're dead. You're not like dead. You're dead. That produces a question in my spirit. Were they Christians in name only, or did they actually have the life of Christ in them? And as you begin to explore this more and more, you begin to wonder. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Dead people can't do much. Hello? So if the church in Sardis isn't a living church, if it isn't like the things that this assembly does, between 35 and 40% of our budget goes out. It goes to missions. That's an indication of life. But if you don't have life in here, you'll never give life out there. And he says, listen, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Because there's no life in. You can't produce anything out there. For I have not found your work complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. We're going to get into that in just a few minutes after the video clip. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there was some life in there, but it appears to have been a significant minority. You have a reputation of life, but you are dead. But there are some that were really alive and walked with him. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out their name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my God and before his angels. You can't confess the ones that are dead. You're not alive in him. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you are have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come down, bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. City Alight has a song that I really like, and Jesus calls me friend. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Notice, they already have the crown. See, in the economy of God, you know, when you accepted Christ, you were saved. You're being sanctified, and you're yet going to be glorified. But you need to understand, in the counsel of God, time is irrelevant. When you accepted him, all three happened. And the rewards that you and I might receive in the counsel of God, we've already got them. We're just waiting to experience it. And he says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Okay? Verse 12, then the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the new name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which come down from my God out of heaven. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You'll notice in to Sardis, there was no good report. You notice in Philadelphia, there's no bad report. There are two churches out of the seven that have nothing good said about them, and two that have nothing bad said about them. So we've got one of each here. Okay, now at this point, I'd like to ask Tim to run that video. When I saw this, it resonated in my head. It made sense to what I was reading and what I had researched.
Lit by the late afternoon sun, it's difficult to imagine that these bucolic fields around the small Turkish village of Sart ever looked any different than they do today. More than 2,000 years ago, however, Sart was called Sardis, and these were not farmers' fields, but the bustling capital city of the powerful kingdom of Lydia. Thanks to the collaborative efforts of the Harvard Art Museums, Cornell University, and the Turkish Ministry of Culture and Tourism, our international team of archaeologists has been working for over 60 years to uncover Sardis' complex 4,000-year history. A lot of our work involves digging, but digging alone isn't enough. It would take us as many centuries to completely excavate the site as it took Mother Nature to bury it. So we're always looking for new tools to help us interpret Sardis' past. In the last few years, one tool that we've come to rely on is drone photography, which offers countless new ways for us to explore the ancient city from above. At the top of Sardis' imposing Acropolis, for example, the remains of the medieval citadel walls cling precariously to the hillside. What you see here are bits of those remains. Earthquakes and erosion have gradually worn the walls away, leaving behind isolated towers and doors that lead nowhere. Originally, though, these fragments would have been part of a solid fortification designed to defend the Acropolis from attack, with bastions constructed almost entirely from reused blocks that were taken from abandoned buildings in the city below. The rugged cliffs make conventional survey methods impossible, so we've used the drone instead. By flying the drone around the ruins and photographing them from different angles, we're able to produce interactive 3D models like this one that we can use to study the otherwise inaccessible walls in great detail. The process has also allowed us to identify parts of the cliffs that have fallen away, to map out where now missing sections of the wall once stood, and to recognize areas that are in danger of falling in the future. Aerial photography has opened up a part of Sardis we previously could not reach, allowing us not only to study the walls, but also to take necessary steps to preserve them. Drone photography is also an important resource in our effort to reconstruct the city's monumental Western Gate. In 2014, we discovered these marble blocks lying on top of Sardis' main Roman road, right where it enters the city.
No potholes.
They seem to be the ruins of a massive archway, the largest arched gateway that we know of from the Roman Empire, which was toppled by a massive earthquake in the 7th century CE. We're using a drone to document the enormous blocks, some of which are much bigger than a person and weigh several tons, and digitally fit them back together, part of our effort to understand what the arch looked like when it was standing. You can see how the modern roadway follows roughly the same course as the Roman road of 600 CE, which itself followed the line of the Lydian road of 600 BCE. This is a complex area where layers of history come together. Thanks to the drone, we can model the terrain and visualize how different ancient buildings fit together. And we're using those capabilities to digitally reconstruct the city with models like this one, showing Roman period Sardis. The aerial imagery helps us imagine the arch not just as a single monument, but as one of many interconnected puzzle pieces within ancient Sardis's vibrant urban landscape. Of course, it's not all sober and serious work. Drone imagery has become a tremendously valuable research tool for archaeologists, but it also offers us that rarest of opportunities to see a familiar place in an entirely new way. 60 years after our work began here, these videos are letting us rediscover Sardis's astounding beauty from the air. We're glad we can share it.
Interesting, isn't it? The name of the church, Sardis, and its meaning is red ones. There seems to be a connection to the Sardis gem that was one of the 12 gems that the high priest had. And when you look it up, it was a red gem. The mythical king Midas is associated with the ancient city of Sardis. It was regarded as one of the most beautiful cities of its day. It is near the conjunction of a couple of rivers where gold was found in plenty. You're all familiar with the story of Midas, right? Whatever he asked that whatever he touched would turn to gold, and that became his demise because he couldn't eat. You know, you'd pick up, a Big Mac cheeseburger and it turned to gold, and you can't live on that. Can't live on Big Macs either. Sardis was built high on a small plateau, and you saw pictures there, and they regarded their position as secure to the point of being impregnable. History proved them to be very wrong. One of the first conquests of Sardis, the story has it that during the daytime, one of the scouts for the invading army was watching very closely. He noticed that a Sardinian soldier dropped his helmet and it started to roll down. And he realized the soldier was going down. There was actually a single pathway up to the top. And he paid close attention to it. And a night or two later, the invading army proceeded up that pathway and invaded the city. And they defeated it. They felt that because of the cliffs and that they were unconquerable. But their history revealed that they were defeated 4 or 5 times. They were invaded, and they worked through. What's the point? The point is we must never, ever get to a place in our Christian faith that we think that we are absolutely secure in ourselves. We're secure in Him. But we're not secure in ourselves. If we ever think for a moment that there's no temptation out there, there's no vice out there that will not attract us or snare us, we're wrong. We need fellowship. We need to be connected together. The Bible in Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. Because evil is increasing exponentially out there. And there are temptations that would draw the best of us away. My wife and I know of pastors who made shipwreck of their ministry. One left his wife for his boyfriend. One was caught having intimacy with one of the church workers in a Sunday school room. We know of two that did jail time for being pedophiles. Never, ever assume that because you're in Christ that you're invulnerable, that you are above temptation. There's a need, an absolute need, for honesty and transparency among us. And we don't expect, I don't expect it at a congregational level. But I do expect that you will find people, two or three, that you have confidence in, that you can share with, and you can share your temptation, you can and get into an accountability group and mentor one another. We need one another. We really do. You know? How can two walk together except they be in agreement? A three-strand cord is hard to break. You know? There's a number of people that I have connection with. One is my own son, where we do a mentoring. It's vital. If you haven't found somebody, find somebody. I remember the first Promise Keepers I went to. What year was Johnny born? 94. That was the year. I had arranged a busload of guys to go down to Boulder, Colorado. And Lynn got really sick with Johnny. We were in Swift Current. And they rushed her to Regina. She developed a condition called HELLP syndrome, hyper-elevated liver enzymes, lower platelets. And there was the danger of spontaneously bleeding out. And it was her body's reaction to the son she was carrying. There wasn't compatibility. Lynn had said to me at one point afterwards, she said, if Johnny had been the firstborn, he would have been the only born. No, she wasn't going to go through that again. It could have meant death. She was supposed to be better a half hour after the baby was removed. We got there later. It was actually the next day. And well, she went by ambulance, and her favorite doctor sat on the gurney with her, and then we got. I actually had an escort through Moose Jaw. I phoned RCMP. I said, I'm gonna. My wife has been taken to Regina. She's critical, not expected to make it. She's got a baby. And the officer said, you got crews? I said, yeah. He says, set it at 120. We'll leave you alone. We'll watch for you. When I got to Moose Jaw, Moose Jaw City Police were waiting for me. Guy says, follow me. I didn't do 120. I could barely keep up with that guy. And then we get to the east side of Moose Jaw, and he waves me on, and then I backed off back to 120. You know, yeah, back down to 120. Yeah, you know. There are things that come against us, and we need one. Yeah, Promise Keepers. Yeah, I love it. Yeah, I'm old. Okay, get over it. And I remember the prof was there, Howard Hendricks, and he says, everybody needs to act like a Paul and have a Timothy, and every Timothy needs a Paul, and I advocate that. You know, there's some I'm mentoring with that I expect them to become Pauls, and you already got a Timothy. Such as he is. Yeah. We need one another. Never ever assume that you are above temptation or the possibility of fall or the possibility of error. Amen? That was their biggest weakness. And the opposing armies worked their way up through the cliffs at night. And that's why he uses that phrase with them, like a thief in the night. Because it meant something to them, because they knew their own history. They knew that they had been defeated by imposing armies sneaking in at night. And to the angel of the church of Sardis, write these words to him who is the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If not, wake up, I will come like a thief. And that resonated, you know. But we can just read it. If you don't understand the history, if you don't understand the topography, you know, you go like, yeah, okay, well, it's a nice, you know, cool saying. No, it had huge significance to them. Okay. The title of the Lord Jesus is the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, listen, do you understand that this assembly is held in the palm of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand the connection to John chapter 10? He says, none can pluck you out of my Father's hand and none can pluck you out of my hand. We're cradled in the hands of Christ and Father God Almighty. And I remember reading A Burning Bush, A Bush Aglow by Mr. Day about the life of D.L. Moody. And he was sharing, this little Cockney boy comes up to him in England after one of the meetings and says, he says, okay, he says, but what if I slipped through one of the fingers? And D.L. Moody looked at him and says, you misunderstand. When you accepted Christ, he made you one of the fingers. He made you part of the body of Christ. We're held secure. But listen, it's in him. It's not in me. I cannot hold myself, but I'm held by him. Amen? And we have to understand that. And we need to understand that, you know, I every other week, you and I, okay? And every other week, we get together. We need that. Once a week, I get together with my son on the phone. You know, these aren't optional. They really aren't. They're essential. Okay? We need to understand that. Never assume that you are so strong and so fortified that you are inaccessible to the enemy. It's not the case. Commendation. They don't receive one. Too bad, so sad. You have a name of being alive, but you in fact are dead. Is that the right time? Oh boy. Okay. Exhortation. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Repentance is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing thing. And there's nothing more uncomfortable than when Christ comes into your life and sticks his finger right in a tender spot and you got to deal with it. Huh? He says, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I come against you. Remember then what you've received and heard. And I ask myself a question. Do I regularly review what I believe? Yeah? And just turn to your left just a little bit. Not physically in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, the last few verses and the first couple of verses of chapter 6. 5:11, he says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to do what? To distinguish good from evil. We need to have that sense about us. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Listen, he's going to give six things here that he says are elementary. And they're things that the church fights over today. Because we've abandoned the basics. Go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. Some don't believe in eternal judgment. He says that's foundational. It's basic. And there's some that are trying to do away with it. He says, it's not going to happen. We're going to have to give account. We must never think that we've reached a place in our Christian walk where we're above any kind of attack of the adversary. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman who needs not be ashamed. Rightly. If he says rightly, it implies you can do it wrong. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, instruction, and correction in righteousness, that the man of God or the person of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Am I getting into the Word of God? Am I feeding upon it? Am I nurturing myself? You know, he says, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, and I got that in the notes, this is a divine alarm clock that I must respond to. How many got a snooze button on yours? I hit mine once this morning. Didn't sleep well last night. Yeah. Had the alarm set, but I took an extra 5 minutes. And then I forgot your stuff because I took extra 5 minutes. The promise, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Why? Because he's alive. But there's a bunch of them that are dead. Are you with me? Okay. This isn't teaching that you can lose your salvation. This is teaching you better know that you are saved. Do you have life? I will confess my name before my Father and before his angels. And I give you Matthew 10:32. To everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Revelation 12:11. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives unto death. They were prepared to confess who they were. Yeah. Everybody at work knows I'm a Christian. I don't preach at them. Yeah. The number of times that something happens and somebody uses some language, they go, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Hey, not offending me. Somebody else you need to think about. I don't say that because that would, you know, what does that gain? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Application. We as followers of Christ are only secure in him. Respond to him with humility and repentant heart. And Hebrews, Proverbs 3:34, 1 Peter 5, 5-6, Philippians 2, 5-9, and James 4, 6-10, all teach God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's not talking about God giving us an attitude. It's talking about his life is released in us. How were you saved? Were you saved by an attitude? You were saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's grace. Grace is the Bible word for the power work of God in your life. Amen? And then you asked me that question this morning, and now you know why I was right on the bit. Okay? Not because I knew it, it's just because I had prepared it. Letter of the Church of Philippi. The name of the church, verse 7, Philippi means friendly city. Some refer to it as the city of brotherly love. Phil, or filial, is human love. We find this in the end of John, where they come in from fishing. Jesus prepares them, have you caught anything? And this should have resonated with them, because that's how they were called in the beginning. No, we've been out here all night. He said, well, cast your nets over the other side. And then someone goes, that's the Lord. And Peter's mortified. He's stripped down to do his work. So he grabs his cloak, jumps in the water, and swims. The rest of the guys just row the boat ashore. Michael rowed the boat ashore. You know, they beat Peter to the shore. You know, and after they eat, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? We miss it in the English. He says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I filial you. That's brotherly love. I filial you. Okay? It's philharmonic. Okay? Harmony. Peace. Okay? And Jesus asks him a second time, Peter, do you agape me? He says, Lord, you know I filial you. Then Jesus says to him, Peter, do you filial me? Yes, Lord, you know I filial. Listen, God will meet you where you're at. And he says, listen, if you love me, feed my sheep. I like to get here early. Pick up Jordan. That's not the reason. I just get here early and I pick him up. Because I love you guys. And I want to share the word with you. I want to share something meaningful to you, something that resonates in your soul. The Spirit of the living God takes the living word and says, that's for you. Okay? We need to have that kind of harmony. The title of the Lord Jesus, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. Okay, this is so profound. This, you know, it's not just the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's the keys of David. Yeah, so what? Listen, Christ is coming back again, and he's going to rule on earth for 1,000 years, and he's going to rule from Jerusalem. He's going to rule on the seat of David, because that's the promise that was given to David, that his kingdom would be an eternal kingdom. You and I are in the church. We're coming back as the bride. And he says, listen, he says, I got the keys. I'm coming back. Did you cheat and read the end of the book yet? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Okay? It's staggering. Isaiah 22, 20 to 25. I just picked a small portion of it. We better go there. I'm late and I'm going to blame Tim. You didn't warn me, you warned them. In that day, verse 20 of 22, in that day I'll call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and will bind your sash on him, and I will commit your authority to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Okay? And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg, nailed to the cross. I believe this is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He becomes our high priest in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. And they will hang on him the whole honor of the father's house. Redemption is based on the righteousness of Christ, nothing to do with you and I, everything to do with him. He paid the price, is paid in full. It is finished. It's done. Okay? The offspring and the issue shall issue every small vessel from the cups to all the flagons. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way and it will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will be cut off. The Lord has spoken. He says, listen, the Messiah is going to be buried. But that was Friday. That was Friday. And Sunday is coming. That was Friday. The powers of darkness looked like they'd won. Satan was rejoicing. But that was Friday. Sunday, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Amen? Yeah, praise God. Yeah. He hung on the cross for you and I. He says, I know your works. I know you have a little power. Do you feel like you just got a little power? We're a small congregation. What can we do? You know, God looks at us and he says, listen, I know your works and you're doing pretty good. Are there weaknesses? Yeah, there are weaknesses. Yeah. But listen, as long as I've got a little power, then I rely on him. If I get the attitude of Sardis that I can't be beat, then I'm beat. Yeah. I know your works. I know you have a little power, and yet you keep my word and have not denied my name. They will learn that I have loved you. There's people that might laugh at you now, but there's coming a day that they're going to wish that they were you. You know? Because you have kept my word. About what? Patient endurance. There's a lot of things that a lot of people here are enduring. And do it in the patience of Christ and the power of God. Reproof. They didn't receive any reproof. Exhortation. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The promise. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him. Now get this. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. We used to sing a song years ago. I missed the hymns. I'm sorry. If I had my way, I'd say we need one hymn a Sunday. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine! Oh, yes, it's mine. You know? You got to know that your name is written down. Trouble is, Helen, you got a new name. You don't know what it is yet. But it's written down. It's written down. And when we see him, guess what? He's got a new name too. And we're going to be in a new city. You know? And it's not our habitation. In Revelation, the city that came down was prepared for the bride? No, prepared as the bride. You understand? Right now and for eternity, we're the habitation of God. Okay. But we'll get to that eventually in Revelation. Okay. I'm 4 minutes past time. Come on up. The closing.